I'd like to read a series of passages for our time of Scripture lesson, continued from last week, as a continuation of last morning's exhortation, Proverbs, the 16th chapter, starting with the first verse. Hear now the word of the Lord. Proverbs 16, verse 1. The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. In verse 9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And then look at verses 3 and 4 of that same chapter. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. The Lord has made all for himself, yes, even the wicked, for the day of doom. And then turn to Proverbs, the 19th chapter, verse 21, where we read, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. And then Proverbs 20, verse 24. A man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. And then finally, Proverbs 21, verse 31. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. And thus far, the reading of God's holy word, let all God's people say, Amen. As you know, I've been very fortunate in my career and have made a lot of money, far more than I'd ever dreamed of, far more than I could ever spend, far more than my family needs. Well, the speaker who said those words was a prominent businessman at a conference in Oxford University. And the strength of his determination showed on his face, the strength of his character. But a moment's hesitation betrayed a deeper emotion hidden behind all of the intensity. A single tear rolled down his well-tanned cheek. The speaker went on to say, to be honest, one of my motives for making so much money was very simple. I wanted to hire people to do what I don't like doing. But there's one thing that I've never been able to hire anybody to do, and that's to find my own sense of purpose and fulfillment. I'd give anything to discover that. Well, yes, brothers and sisters, as we considered or began to consider last week, that at some point every one of us starts to ask the question, how do I find and fulfill the central purpose of my life as a person on this earth? Other questions may seem logically prior to that, maybe philosophically even deeper. For example, the question, who am I? What is the meaning of life itself? But few questions are raised so insistently and loudly as this first one. As modern people, we're all on a search for significance. We all, each one of us, long to leave a legacy. And as I preach this sermon, which is my last sermon that I preach to you, I've thought a lot of this myself. We yearn, as Ralph Waldo Emerson said, to leave the world a bit better. Our passion is to know that we're fulfilling the purpose that God has chosen for us to fulfill while we're here this short time on earth. All other standards of success, be they wealth, power, knowledge, ambition, friendships, all those things seem tinny and hollow until we satisfy this deeper longing. For some people, what we find is that this hollowness leads to what Henry David Thoreau called leading lives of quiet desperation. But for others, the emptiness leads to aimlessness and despair. In an early draft of Fyodor Dostoevsky's book, The Brothers Karamazov, the Inquisitor gives really a terrifying account of what happens to the human soul when it begins to doubt its purpose. The book says, "For the secret of man's being is not only to live, but to live for something definite. Without a firm notion of what he's living for, man will not accept life, but will rather destroy himself than remain on the earth." Call it the greatest good. In Latin, the summum bonum, the meaning of life, the ultimate end, the chief end, whatever you choose to call it. But finding and fulfilling the purpose of our lives is indeed something we think about in a myriad of ways in all the seasons of our lives. Teenagers. Teenagers feel it as the world beyond home, as they're faced with a dizzying array of college choices. Graduate students, after high school, or after college rather, confront it with the excitement that the world is my oyster, only to have that thought chilled a bit when you realize that taking one choice means closing down other options for you. What about those in their early 30s? Those in their early 30s know it when their work starts to assume a brute reality beyond their earlier considerations and dreams, beyond the earlier wishes of their parents or their peers, or what they thought to be an alluring career path or salary prospect. What about people in midlife? People in midlife face it when they see and realize a mismatch between their gifts and their work. And it reminds them daily that they are square pegs in round holes. Can they really see themselves doing that for the rest of their lives? Mothers feel it when their children grow up and they begin to wonder which high purpose will fill the void in the next stage of their lives. People in their 40s and 50s with enormous success suddenly come up against it when their accomplishments raise questions about their responsibility. What do we do with all of this? Deeper still, what is the purpose of all this success? You know, people in all the varying transitions of life, you know, from moving from one house to another house, which I'm going through. Some of you are going through that as well that I talked to. From switching jobs, I'm going through that as well. And you have gone through that, I'm sure, too. To breakdown of marriages and to crises of health. You know, the interesting thing that negotiating the changes often feels harder and worse than the changes themselves. And why is this? Because transition challenges our sense of personal meaning. It causes us to think about it. Well, what about those in later years? Those in later years, beyond their 50s and their 60s and 70s and so on in their 80s, they start to face the question again about the significance of their life. What does life add up to? Were the successes that I had real? What were the trade-offs? Having gained the whole world, however tiny that might be, have we sold ourselves cheaply and missed the point of it all? As Walker Percy wrote, you can get all A's and still flunk life. There seems to be more ignorance now concerning the purpose of life than at any time in history. The problem is that we, as modern people, we have too much to live with and not enough to live for. So you have some people who say, I have time but not money. And other people say, I have money but not enough time. But most, in the midst of this material plenty, have spiritual poverty. And brothers and sisters, this is where the book of Proverbs comes in. Because it's a book for all of those who long to find and to fulfill their purpose of their lives. Last week, we considered the first two of four principles for the meaningful life. Today, in my last sermon to you, the last time I'll be bringing the Word of God to you, we consider the last two principles. Listen carefully. This is the third principle. The third principle is that you should daily give top priority to what matters most in life. You don't want to find that your time is up. You don't want to find that all those things that you were waiting to do, all those things that you were wanting to become, were deferred too long. We read Psalm 27 for our Old Covenant reading just a moment ago, but I want you to listen again to what the psalmist says there. He says, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek. One thing. Do you remember what it is? I'm going to finish reading this for you. But do you remember what it is? Do you know what it is? The one thing needful in all of life. Well, wait until your life is about to come near its very end. And you'll start to get very interested to the answer of that question. The one thing you should be seeking after. Listen. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret place of His tabernacle He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. Therefore I will offer the sacrifices a joy in His tabernacle. What is the one thing you should desire to seek after? To dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of your life. The one thing you should desire is to walk with your God, to know His beauty, to know His presence, to commune with Him. You know, it's a very shameful thing that we have to come to a very low point in our lives when we finally realize that's what I've been missing. You know, we've been putting so many things ahead of that. That's the one thing I want out of life, to walk with my God. And if He gives me another day to enjoy my family, praise God. And if He gives me another day to preach a sermon, praise God. But the one thing I want to do is to walk with Him, to know Christ, to enjoy His beauty and His presence. Jesus put it this way, seek first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. I'm afraid that our spiritual problem in this church, in my life, and with so many Christians throughout the world today, and maybe throughout time. But the fact of the matter is that our spiritual problem is that we first seek all the other little things of life. And then when we have a little time left for God's kingdom, only then do we give it. We give time as it's left over. We give the loose ends. We might even make a stretch for a Bible study here or there, or to pray for a friend. We make room for these things. The one thing I desire, David said, is to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to walk with Him. Jesus said, above all, seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. So seek God. Make Him the priority of your life, because you see, if it is the case, as we've seen, that God's sovereignty governs the course and the outcome of your life, then you need to make Him the first priority of your living. It's not your scheming. It's not your hard work that determines your life and its outcome. It's not biology. It's not heredity. It's not the stars. It's not your social environment. It's certainly not good luck. No, it's God's sovereignty that makes our lives what they are. I want you to look at Proverbs 16, verse 33. Proverbs 16, 33. Where Solomon says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every direction is from the Lord. For those of you who are not familiar with that, the casting of the lot would be like throwing dice in our day. That would be the closest analogy that we have in our modern times. I won't get into what the lots actually were, but what I will say is that they were used as a way of making a decision. You know, if you didn't think you understood the factors, or if you weren't familiar with the factors, what you would do is you would cast lots to determine, or you would cast dice, as we say today, to determine what you should do. Proverbs says, well, you can do that. The lot is cast into the lap. But you'd better realize that every direction is of the Lord. There's not for a thousand times that dice will be thrown in Las Vegas today that's not been disposed of by God ahead of time, according to Solomon. Everything, even the most apparently random effects in our lives, are part of God's sovereign plan. And not only that, but also our free decisions are controlled by God's sovereign plan. Proverbs 21, verse 1, where it says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, He turns it wherever He wishes. Rivers of water could be translated here, water courses. What they refer to is irrigation channels. And the point of an irrigation channel, especially in ancient Palestine, is that it's under the control of the farmer. The farmer is the one who controls the flow of the water. When he says flow, it flows. And when he controls it not to flow, it doesn't flow. That's the point. And what we learn is that you take as important a person as you can think of, as powerful as you can imagine, the king himself, the president, the heart of the king, Solomon says, is just like an irrigation channel in the hand of the Lord. It's all a part of God's plan. He turns it on. He turns it off. God controls even the free decisions of the most powerful people, you know. God has planned it in advance. So whether it's the casting of dice, whether it's the decision made in the heart of a king, it's all a part of God's plan. Chance has nothing to do with it. Chance has nothing to do with your life. And accordingly, we need to, brothers and sisters, we need to draw close to what counts most in our life. What really determines the quality and the outcome of our lives? The sovereign God who controls every detail. No, we need to draw close to God Almighty, the one who plans the end from the beginning, who works all things according to the counsel of Him who has the counsel of His own will as His lot. So thus far, Proverbs tells us that if we would have a meaningful life, and this is from last week, do you remember the first principle? The first principle is that we're really not in control of our lives. That was the first principle. The second principle is that our response to adversity or unexpected trouble in our lives is a barometer of our relationship to God. That was the second principle. But today, our third principle is that you should give daily priority to the thing that matters most in life. But there is one more thing. One more thing. A fourth and last principle I'd like to dwell on with you. Namely, here's a fourth principle, that there aren't any loose ends in God's world. Hear now Proverbs 16, verse 4. The Lord has made for Himself, you could translate it, the Lord has made for His own purpose, yes, even the wicked in the day of doom. Now, there aren't any loose ends at all. No loose ends at all. God's plan encompasses everything from the casting of the dice to the free decisions of man's heart. And if it encompasses those things, you better know that it encompasses even the reason for why the wicked live. Even the purposes of the wicked have been made to serve the purposes of God. Paul puts it this way in Romans 9:22, that there are vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. And yet it's the potter, the one who controls the clay, who made them such. They didn't just by chance evolve into vessels of wrath. No, Paul says they were fitted for that end. They have been designed by God even for that destruction. They've been sovereignly predetermined by God. And that, of course, is supposed to be some dark, difficult doctrine. But it isn't really. If you understand what we've been saying about the sovereignty of God, it's really the natural consequence of that conviction that, yes, even the wicked are not loose ends in God's plan, that He's even designed their lives and their outcome to serve the purpose of His kingdom. Well, let me ask you this. If even the wicked have been designed for His day of evil, then how much more should we ourselves, who are the children of the King, how much more should we find our meaning in our end of our lives, not in our own choices, not in our own imagined ends, but rather in His sovereign plan? Look at Proverbs 16, verse 9. A verse I've been thinking about an awful lot recently. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Regardless of what we devise, regardless of what we plan in our hearts, God's sovereign will has the last word. That's the best word, but it's also the last word. Our own self-conception of our chosen ends and purpose that we serve in this world are not governed by what we think, what we want to accomplish. Because whatever God has ordained, that will prove in the end of the day to be our function, to be what is our place in this world. And so when you stop and reflect on your life, on the nearness of death, how your whole life is but a vapor in the hand of God, James says, when you know that the sovereign plan of God determines the beginning from the end, from the casting of dice to the decisions of the most important person in the world, when you really comprehend that your God is sovereign, then you stop worrying about your chosen meaning. You stop worrying about what your life is all about. Because as the Bible says, man may propose, but it's God who disposes. And we see this in Proverbs 19, verse 21, which puts it this way: there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. For all my plans, for all my devices. No, it's God's disposing of affairs that ultimately will be established. I'd like for us to look at one more verse in Proverbs today. Proverbs 20, verse 24. Where Solomon says, a man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? You know, what it's teaching there is we can't understand the meaning of our individual existence. Now, I trust that God and His mercy and goodness will show us the meaning of our lives once they're over. I assume that will be the case. What did this mean? But I do know this, that whether He shows it to us or not, He has not shown it to us now. A man's steps are of the Lord, Solomon says. So then how can a man understand the meaning of his own way? How can he understand his path? You don't know where your path is going. Boy, you don't know whether all the preparations you've made, be they educational or your work experience or in terms of your family, you don't know where the preparations of your heart are going to work out at all, do you, in advance? I certainly didn't. I think we all know, be it tragic or be it a blessing, but we all know what it is for our lives to take a very sharp turn from what we thought it was going to be. But because a man's steps are of God, so how can a man then understand his way? The part you're meant to play in God's plan, the part that I've been meant to play in God's plan, has been predetermined by God in advance. And that part may not be revealed to us in life. So we don't yet see the order. We don't yet see the plan in the picture. We don't see the order that God is going to bring out of all the unconnected strands of our lives and the failed efforts of our lives. You see, the point of my life, the point of your life, is not for us to determine, is it? It's God's. Deuteronomy says that the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things that are revealed are for us and our children, that we may obey the words of this law. God hasn't given to us the secrets of His plan. God hasn't told us the outcome or the significance or the place or the point of our lives. He has rather given us what? He's given us His law, His word. And He said, obey this. This is for you and your children. The other things, the secret things, those belong to me. And so no matter what you may plan, no matter what or where I'll put you, God says, I want you to live in obedience to me. And if you do, I'll bring order out of all the chaos of your lives. I promise. I'll tie all the ends of your life together, God says. I'll make your life history one beautiful orchestrated symphony, even though you think you're simply sounding out a sour note. So the book of Proverbs aims to impart wisdom to us, a wisdom that knows how to respond to the close calls of life, a wisdom that knows how to react to adversity, curveballs, a wisdom that understands the important things in life, a wisdom that has the right attitude toward the meaning of an individual's existence. And so what we've learned today, brothers and sisters, that in this book of wisdom, which is more valuable than gold, is what it tells us, more valuable than rubies, this wisdom is rooted in an awareness and a conviction that God is absolutely, totally sovereign. I want to be bold to say, and without any party spirit at all, but I want really to be bold to say, based upon what we've seen these past two Sundays in God's Word, that non-Calvinists face an insurmountable obstacle in gaining full wisdom. You cannot know the wisdom of the book of Proverbs until you finally lay back and say, God is sovereign. His plan determines everything. There are no random events. Even my free choices, the very words of my mouth, have been determined in advance by God ahead of time. Until you understand that, brothers and sisters, until you live your life in the framework of that all-encompassing sovereignty of God, you cannot be a wise person at all. When your life gets into hot water, when you're led to think about the meaning of life as it changes on you day by day, when you start to reflect on these things, if you're really wise, it will lead you to the sovereign plan of God, His providence, because Christ is our life. Christ is our life. He determines its outcome. He determines its meaning. And Paul put it this way, on Mars Hill, in Him we live and move and have our being. He's the all-controlling context of our lives. And so let us, my last words to you, as assistant pastor behind the pulpit, let's be led to say with Paul in Romans 11, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and of the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? For of Him and through Him, and to Him are all things, to Him be the glory forever. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we pray that You would give us the wisdom today, a wisdom that's beyond our means, beyond our human foolishness, beyond our shallow thoughts. Oh, gracious Lord, give us a wisdom that understands that in a most cosmic and universal way that You control everything, that our lives are in Your hands, that we do not determine the outcome of our lives, the course of our lives. And so, Lord, therefore, in the midst of adversity, Father, teach us to draw close to You. Father, that teach us that we must understand that the most important thing in life is to draw close to Christ, that we not fret over the individual meaning of our lives, for we know that our lives have meaning. Our lives have purpose because they're part of a broader plan, a scheme that You've devised, one that's too mysterious and too deep for us to comprehend.
And so we're sufficient in this, Father, that in everything we do, it's of You. And everything we're to become is unto You. And, oh, Father, how we pray that You would take our lives, that You would control them in such a way that we would not serve the purposes of the wicked in this world, but that we would in some small and mysterious, perhaps even in some surprising way, advance Your kingdom in this world. Make us servants to that end, that we would accept Your will and know that whatever You ordain is always right. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.